And they sometimes refer to us as Laurel and Hardy. You know, Mac really is sort of thin. Matter of fact, it's reported on very reliable authority that he has to run around inside a shower to get wet. Of course, a friend of mine the other day said, "Say," looking at his coat, said, "I sure you like those threads." I said, "Well, I appreciate that." He said, "Sort of hurts my eyes." And I said, "Aren't you accustomed to lab colors?" He said, "Yeah, but not in such quantities." Mac really isn't so thin, even though both his eyes do look out in one hole, you know. I told him if he just stand sideways and stick out his tongue, we'd call him a zipper. Oh, me. Oh, you never can tell, can you? Well, my sweetie and I, if you all don't know Irma, that's my wife Irma over there. Irma, won't you stand up and get a look at you, honey? We just returned from spending 4 days at the Billy Graham Crusade in Madison Square Garden in New York City. And I thought tonight I might give you a little report on the crusade before we get on to other things. If you're interested, can you hear all right back there? If not, we'll turn the volume up a little. They're meeting in the new Madison Square Garden, and the rent is only $25,000 a night. They're having overflow crowds. The garden will seat 20,000, and that's a lot of people. They had an overflow about a half a block or a block away for the first couple of nights, but when we got there for the third night, you may not know it, but the new Madison Square Garden is built on top of the Pennsylvania Railroad Station. That's where it is. And it's a great big building. And the garden's on the fifth floor. And down on the first floor, they have a place called the Felt Forum. And it'll seat 5,000. So the third night of the crusade, they rented the Felt Forum and set up a great big movie screen at the front of it and somehow have closed-circuit color television from the garden five floors down to this Felt Forum. And it's just a big movie screen in color, you know. And there Billy is. Well, the percentage of response in this crusade is remarkable. It's remarkable to me they're filling the place up, really. Because New York City is 45% Jewish, 45% Catholic, and 10% Protestant. And of the 10% Protestant, only 7% of that 10% is white Protestant. You know, that gives you a pretty thin wedge to work on. And I think it's marvelous, remarkable what's happening. Usually in Dr. Graham's crusades, the response will be about 3 or 3.5% of the audience will respond to an invitation. In this crusade, 5% is responding. And you'll find this interesting. In the Felt Forum, the first night that they had it as an overflow, there were 1,500 in the Felt Forum. And when the invitation was given, 199 of them came forward. Isn't that fantastic? What would that be, about 12% or 15%? It's getting on up there. But they're finding that in the overflow, they have a greater percentage of response than they do in the garden. And we've tried to figure out why, and there are probably two or three reasons. One of them is that the fellows who are doing that television work are really good. Whenever Billy's preaching, you don't see the people on the stage or you don't see the people in the garden. All you see is Dr. Graham. And when the invitation's given, they're shooting him from about here up. You know, and you just, there's his head, every facial expression, everything. You know, and that's what they're seeing. And then the lights are low. And it's easier, I think, to come forward. Plus the fact that the reservations, people that come in buses and trains, they always get there early, you know, all the good Christian folks. They fill up the garden, and then the Philistines get the overflow. But that's great. You know, praise God. Had some interesting personalities there. The first night we were there, Irma and I sat behind Senator Strom Thurmond and his wife. You may not remember, but Senator Strom Thurmond married his secretary. I think he's about 60 or 62, somewhere along that, and she's about 23. And she's a former, what, Miss Carolina? She is a doll. She really is. She won it honest. And she's really beautiful. Oh, they're sitting there in front of us. And then the last night we were there, Mrs. Lawrence Rockefeller went forward making a commitment. I think Lawrence is the one that built this big Mauna Kea complex hotel job over in Hawaii, and he's got some in Jamaica. And they're working what they call a VIP section. And when we got there, I acquired from one of my friends one of those gold-colored passes in the VIP section, you know. And up there sitting with, you know, the up-and-outers. And here's Mrs. Champion of Champion Spark Plug. She's sort of running the... Running the counseling in the VIP section, and the fellow who produces and does the advertising for the Graham Association, Dinert, his wife Millie Dinert, you know, she's there, and then here's what's that lady, honey, that Eleanor Whitney carries two electric blankets with her, so throw one take. There's Eleanor Whitney, and the last night we were there, we sat right behind Ruth Graham. They tell me that we were on television a couple of times when they were shooting her, you know. But, boy, they had, you know, the people are there. They're coming out. And entertainers, they did have some. Ethel Waters sang one night we were there. Jerome Hines of the Metropolitan Opera gave word of testimony and sang one night. Myrtle Hall, who's studying at the Juilliard School of Music, beautiful coloratura soprano, sang one night. And then one night, Anita Bryant sang. And boy, she brought the house down. She sang It Took a Miracle, and she sang Amazing Grace, and then she sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And on the last chorus, this 2,000 voice choir joined her. And I want you to know the duck bumps ran up down my back like a window shade. It was tremendous. Just tremendous. But more and more, I think we're going to see that Dr. Graham stage for television. Each night of this crusade is being covered by television for 10 nights in all of the major population centers of the East Coast, from Boston all the way to Miami and as far inland as Minneapolis and Detroit. Every night, cover the East Coast. They expect that they have about a 20 million viewing audience each night. Now, can you imagine what the impact that's going to be? A full hour in color, 20 million people. Fantastic. The interesting sidelights. First night we were there, an usher in the overflow delivered a baby. That's right. A fellow by the name of John Zanis. And then, I guess next to the last night we were there, Dr. Graham was preaching on heaven and hell. And he was, you know, he was bearing down pretty hard about it, as he's prone to do. And a lady had a heart attack and dropped dead in the garden. Yeah, just gone. And they came in with a stretcher. They gave her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Doctor pronounced her dead, put her on a stretcher, and hauled her away. And he never missed a beat, just kept on preaching. And really didn't disturb the garden much. I don't imagine there were over 20, 30 people around her that really disturbed. The rest of them were just locked in on what he was saying, and, you know, he just kept on preaching. And I prayed much for Dr. Graham in this crusade from two standpoints. One is his own personal safety. You know, there's probably more nuts per square foot in New York than any place in the world. And he's such a world-renowned personality that he'd be a perfect target for an assassin's bullet, you know. And boy, I really have earnestly prayed to God for his safety personally. And then I've prayed against demonstrations in that garden. You know, that garden is just a block from Greenwich Village and just a short distance from New York University campus. And I've never seen as many weirdos there are around there. And I thought, boy, you know, he'll really be in for it. So we prayed, and so far there's not been a single incident. Although the FBI has done a fantastic job, they've infiltrated most of these nut groups. And one group of 50, led by a young Jewish boy, had decided they were going to zap Dr. Graham. And what that meant was they were going to get in the audience, and as soon as he started preaching, They were going to jump up and begin to shout obscenities, and then they were going to have beach balls in under their coats, and they were going to pull them out, blow them up, and bounce them up and down the aisle, and then going to have cards on the other side with four-letter words on them they were going to carry around, you know, when he started preaching. Then they decided when the invitation was given, they were going to come forward, the first ones who came forward, and disrobe, take all the clothes off. Well, you know, that's a challenge. And they were so concerned about security that they had plainclothes policemen around that place, thick as fleas, and particularly around that platform. I know how to spot them. I can tell them, you know. And there they were, and they issued different colored buttons to the Graham team and the people who were to be on the platform, and they changed the color of the button every night. And if you didn't have that colored button on, you could not penetrate the outer perimeter. They were that tight on security. You came toward that platform without that button on, you were nailed. You know, you just couldn't go. One night they had a green button, one a white, one blue, and, you know, red. They changed it every night. And whenever the invitation was given, you know, the people would be coming to the platform. These plainclothesmen would get around in front of that platform about close enough to touch each other and face the people. And all during the invitation, here was this cordon of plainclothes policemen around this platform facing those people watching them. Saw one fellow come forward one night over on the side where we were, wearing an Apache Indian-like hat, you know, black hat with a flat top and beaded deal around it with feathers, and had on what looked like was a woven wool Indian vest, no shirt, just his vest, no coat, just his vest, you know. And I didn't see what kind of breeks he had on, but that old boy headed forward, and when he got forward, there were at least three men within reach of him, you know, and they stayed there until into the counseling room he went. But it's quite a deal, and I just believe God has undertaken in protecting the meetings and protecting Dr. Graham. It's a spooky deal. We were walking down 30th Avenue the other night about 11 o'clock. We left the crusade, gone up to where they have a coffee house. Won't let anybody in under 25 years of age. We sort of broke in. But we were walking back to the hotel, and on 30th Street at 8th Avenue, we saw a commotion, and what happened was an old boy had just taken off all his clothes there and was walking up down the sidewalk stark naked. And the police came, got him, you know, and put him in the prison and took off with him. But there he was, not a stitch on, you know, walking up down the sidewalk. Oh, I'll tell you, it's something else. Well, why don't we stand up and stretch a minute? You may need all the help you can get. You fellas on the floor, give out, holler at me or wave or, you know, scream or stretch you out or do something. I think there's a couple chairs over here. Somebody would like to come, you know, if you're not too afraid to be close to me or anything. Before we start tonight, let's have just another word of prayer, shall we? Father, tonight I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. I want to talk to you tonight on the topic of everybody is going somewhere. I was reading in Ecclesiastes recently in the 10th chapter and came across the last part of the 15th verse and it arrested my attention. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city." The thing that got my attention was that comment, "but he knoweth not how to go to the city." Now everybody is going somewhere. The earth that we are on is rotating on its axis at the speed of 1,000 miles per hour. The Earth is traveling around the Sun at the rate of 65,000 miles per hour. It's marvelous, you know. The only reason we don't know it is because God has so engineered gravity that our atmosphere is holding in with us, and therefore the atmosphere is traveling with us as we're making this circuit. And then our solar system, which includes our sun and the planets and the moons that are around the sun, our solar system is traveling through space at the rate of 43,000 miles per hour. And then our galaxy, of which our solar system is just a part, is rotating at the rate of 630,000 miles per hour. And the universe in which we find ourselves is rotating like a giant cartwheel with the parts receding from each other. Just like a cartwheel, the whole universe, and the parts are going away from each other. And the speed with which they're going is determined upon the distance that they are from us. The closest nebulae that we know of is moving away from us at the rate of 360,000 miles per hour. And the farthest nebulae that we've been able to reach with our microscopes is going away from us at the amazing rate of 54 million miles per hour. Now, the speed of light is approximately 669,600,000 miles per hour. That's 186,000 miles per second. And scientists now tell us that it may be possible for man to break the light barrier even as he has broken the sound barrier. Now, if man does break the light barrier and the astronauts were to go at the amazing speed of light, it would take them 5 years to go to the closest star that we have in our solar system, and it would take them 5 years to come back. Now, the scientists have made an amazing discovery. They think that whenever you go through the light barrier, that time ceases. They're just beginning to find out what the Bible said all along. No, God is everlasting to everlasting. Time ceases. So when these astronauts go to the star and come back, we would all be 10 years older. They would only be an amount older that it took them to accelerate to the speed of light and to decelerate from the speed of light to make their re-entry. I say all that to say this, that time was created. In the first chapter of Hebrews, in the second verse in the Amplified, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, through whom he created the world and the reaches of space and the ages of time. Now, time had to be created because, you see, it's all the eternal now to God. Eternity past, eternity future, it's all now to God. Now, if time was created, why was time created? For man. And why was time created for man? In order that he might simply while it away? I think not. I believe that God created time for man in order that man might employ that time in preparing himself properly to appreciate all that God has for him and which he'll experience with God from now on into the eons of eternity. I believe that's the reason Paul, writing in the 8th chapter of Romans and the 29th verse, said, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is his desire. This is what he wants. And this time that God has created for us and given to us should not simply be whiled away. Now, not many young people will ever have the opportunity in their lifetime of having the concentrated training that you young people have the privilege of being exposed to in these weeks that are ahead of you. Let me encourage you not to while away the time. Let me encourage you to invest the time wisely, realizing that the Bible teaches that to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. But I'll expect in these weeks that you're here together, you'll have more actual, practical training in the disciplines of the Christian life, the practical application of the Word of God to your life. You'll have more of that in these weeks than 98% of Christians ever have in their entire lives. And that's quite a responsibility. That's quite a responsibility. Don't waste it. Go back to traveling. In this world, there are just two roads, two destinations, and two destinies. One road is broad, the other one is narrow. One destination is heaven, the other one is hell. One destiny is eternal joy in the presence of God and praising Him. The other destiny is eternal separation from God and pain and sorrow throughout eternity. As God looks at people on this earth tonight, He sees basically just two kinds of people. There are those who have not experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ and therefore are lost. And there are those who know what it is to have the supernatural touch of God upon their lives and are saved, redeemed, born again, regenerated. Those are all good Bible words. But there are some variations on the road, and I want to talk about that a bit tonight. You want me to mention scripture references, or would you just soon I'd pass on over? You want the references? Well, all right. Okay. I hope we can do this. There are at least five situations which exist on the road, on the two roads of life tonight. One is the people who are on the wrong road and don't know it. Secondly, there are those who are on the wrong road and do know it. Thirdly, there are those who are on the right road, on a detour, and don't know it. Fourth, there are those who are on the right road, they are on a detour, and do know it. And fifth, there are those who are on the right road, following the center line, their way home to the heavenly city. Let's consider tonight for a few minutes these five situations. People first who are on the wrong road and don't know it. The world is filled with them, and their number is growing. You'll find them blowing their minds with music. You'll find them blowing their minds with psychedelic lights and paints and colors. You'll find them blowing their minds with acid and pop. Let me say parenthetically that the other night at the Grand Crusade, they had some people sitting together who Dr. Graham asked to rise. Almost 200 converted dope addicts sitting in one place. I praise God. Last night I was there. I was in the overflow. I was counseling. I counseled two men, and a counselor had a fellow with him and came up to me and he said, "I wonder if you could help this fellow." I said, "What's your problem, son?" He looked to be about 23, 24, maybe 25. He said, "I'm a dope addict." I said, "Well, are you on the main line?" He said, "Yeah, I'm shooting a horse." For those of you who don't know, that's heroin into his veins. And he said, "I want help. I want help." Well, what do you tell a guy like that? You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, Jesus saves and Jesus is sufficient. But when an old boy is in the clutches of heroin and shooting it in his veins, what do you say to him? Some of the people on the wrong road who don't know it are following the route of sex. I walked in Times Square for about an hour and a half the other day. And frankly, if I had not personally seen it with my eyes, I would not have believed what I saw. I've traveled around the world. I've been on the Rue Pigalle in Paris. I've been in the Liberty area on Okinawa. I've been in the alley at Yokosuka in Japan. I've been in the Soho district of London and Piccadilly Circus. I've been on Bourbon Street and State Street in Chicago. But I've never any place in the world seen anything like I saw in Times Square just 2 or 3 days ago. The most raw, open, sordid, hard pornography I have ever seen. And I'm pretty case hardened, you know? But after seeing that and walking in it for an hour and a half, I'm going to tell you this, that if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right. Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't have been this bad. They didn't have photography and movies, you know. Some people are on the wrong road and don't know it. They think the answer is money. I've never been in a place in the world where I thought money was God like it is in New York City. No place. There are others who think the answer in the road of life is education, and they run around getting double doctorates, and I'm not mad at education. There are those who think the answer is philosophy. I remind you in the second chapter of Colossians in the 8th verse that the Bible says, don't let any man spoil you through vain philosophy and deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And then there are the Hindus and the Buddhists, the Muslims, the animists, the Confucianists, the Jews, and on and on and on. People on the wrong road and don't know it. But there's only one right road. Just one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. No other road, no other way. Revelation 22:14, the Bible says, blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gate into the city. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life. Only one way. There's only one road map, beloved. That's it. Anybody happen to have a copy of Living Psalms and Proverbs with them? No? You'll have to trust me to quote it then. I'm not sure I can. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am but a stranger here on earth. How I need a map. And your words are my stars and guides. How about that? That's a good word, isn't it? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. On the wrong road and don't know it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we must tell them that they are on the wrong road. Else how are they going to know? I'll say this to you. I believe most of them know they're not on the right road or they wouldn't still be looking. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, everything is appropriate in its own time, but though God has planted eternity in the hearts of men, even so man cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. That's out of Living Lessons of Life and Love. God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. And until they find their peace with God, they're not going to find any. And we who know Jesus Christ must tell them that they're on the wrong road. Secondly, those who are on the wrong road and do know it. You know, some of those around. In utter rebellion against God. You can read about them in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Three times in that chapter it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And I'll tell you, if a man's on the wrong road and knows it, he's on dangerous ground. Because the time can come, as it says in Genesis 6:3, where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. But if you want to find out about these people that are on the wrong road and do know it, you read their biographies and see what happened to them at the door of death. That's an interesting study. Christian Science does not believe in sin, does not believe in hell, does not believe in death, does not believe in the propitiation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, does not believe in his bodily resurrection, and they're positive thinkers. One day I was called to a home over near the University Medical Center in Oklahoma City. A man sent for me, said he wanted to see me. I'd never met the man before, don't know how he got my name. I went over and I found him there on the bed, and it was obvious that he was dying. I said, what can I do for you, friend? And he said, I have been a reader and a practitioner in the Christian Science Church most of my life. But he said, I'm facing death, and I now know that it's real. And I want help. I want to know, how can I know God? I said, buddy, there's good news for you. You know. Check them out when the time comes to face the grim reaper. And then see where all of this Mickey Mouse that they have chanted so long, and see where that comes up. Paul said in Colossians 1:28 and 29, we warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. That's what I'm working at with all the strength that God gives me all the time. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Warn everyone we meet, teach everyone we can. Third, people who are on the right road and on a detour and don't know it. Most of them are there from lack of knowledge. Romans 10:2, it says that they have zeal, but without knowledge. The Bible says that my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Some of those people are just simply satisfied. They've been dipped and dropped, and there they are. You know, they're happy, smug, self-satisfied, comfortable, and don't want to be disturbed. They're uninformed about the much more of Christianity. They simply don't know. Some of them are running down legality lane. If the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There are those who are running a real race on ritual road. 2 Timothy 3:5 says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Then we find others on the denominational detour. That's basically pride. That's a limited access road. They're the ones that say, we are the chosen few. All others will be damned. There's no room in heaven for you. We don't want heaven crammed. You know, that's what it is. They also run along on loveless lanes. 1 Timothy 1:5 of the 20th century New Testament says, the object of all instruction is to call forth that love which comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And anything you're giving or receiving in the name of Christ that doesn't eventuate in love is not worth the powder and shot it to take the boat up.